Lord, as we come to Thee this morning, it is a marvelous, beautiful day outside, and we thank You for it. Lord, we thank You for Your creation. We thank You, Lord, for the marvelous works that You've done in this earth. But more than that, we thank You for the great sacrifice of Calvary's cross, Lord, that we might have eternal life. Life that is real, life that will outlast time, a life that will go on in glory and in union and in purpose with our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You this day that this life that we live today is just temporal in nature. And Lord, there's a great hope and a great future that lies ahead for Your children. And Lord, it's our heart that we might enter into it fully. It's our heart today, Lord Jesus, that we might respond to the mighty grace of God and that You would have Your will done in our lives, individually and corporately, that one day the glory of God might be manifest throughout this earth. Lord, we worship Thee. We ask Your blessing upon this time this morning. We ask for Your anointing, Lord, to be able to share Your word by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, be able to hear and receive it by Your grace. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in these past months, I've been speaking on this matter of sonship. And as I began, you know, my heart was and still is for our young people, the young saints in the Lord, and for us older ones as well. But, you know, my initial burden was with the younger ones because so much lies ahead of them. And I do not want them to miss what God has in store for them. And yet, as I have been sharing on this, I've realized that it doesn't matter what age we are. The Lord is so gracious that He can do in a moment a work that for others may take a lifetime. So we shouldn't give up hope, even if we're older, on this matter of sonship. Sonship is basically being a part of the Father's business. You've been called into sons. Now, today, what is on my heart, well, let me do a brief review. I'll try to be brief. I've shared on this matter of sonship, and the initial sharing was on Out of the Life of Joshua. And it was a challenge to sonship, to become sons, to be about the Father's business. Secondly, I shared on consecration out of the life of Samuel. If you were to be the sons of God, we must live a consecrated life before the Lord, daily consecration. Then I shared on the matter of communion out of the life of David. A life given, obviously, as you read the Psalms, you realize David was one who was obviously in constant communion and fellowship with the Lord. And then I shared on this matter of conscience, our conscience before the Lord, out of the life of Daniel. And then the matter of calling that we have in Jesus Christ, using the life of Jeremiah, this matter of calling and that there are four callings in the Word of God and maybe more, but I know there's four very critical callings that we need to enter into as sons of God in order to come to God's full will and purpose for our lives. And today I want to share, I guess, what would be considered the climax, coming to the climax of things for the sons of God. And actually, the climax is really the real beginning, as we'll see later. There will be a day. In Isaiah, it says that the lion and the lamb will lie down together, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, and the kid. They will all lie down together in peace. And it also says in Micah that there will be a day when men will turn their swords into plowshares to plow and to do good instead of evil. And then we have this marvelous scripture, and we'll share on it a little later out of Romans chapter 8, starting with the 19th verse. It says that the whole creature, all of creation, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says, as a matter of fact, that creation is in travail and is groaning within, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It also goes on to say that the creature itself, the creation that we live in, has been subjected to vanity because of the fall of man. When man fell, and this nature of the enemy, unfortunately, came into Adam and Eve, and along with that, not only did man become subject to vanity, in other words, vanity, basically, a vain life is living a life without God. It is living a life. A vain life is a life where you take into your own hands and say, I'm going to live for myself, and I don't need God. That is a life of vanity. And as we see, a life of vanity ends in death. Death came in, not only to man, but this whole creation enters into death. So it has all been subject to death because of the fall of man, because man decided that he wanted to live for himself. He wanted to be about his own business and not the Lord's business. So this matter of sonship, we find, is very critical to bringing in that age or that period when all creation will be set free into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, that lies ahead of us. And today what is on my heart is we need to take up our responsibility in sonship, that we might come to that day when the sons of God will be manifest, which will be the kickoff event for the Lord's return and for the bringing in of the age of the kingdom, the kingdom age, the thousand years be called the millennium. It's also referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, the word says, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, meaning that all are not called. And brothers and sisters, if you really see in the Word of God, all Christians may not even be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see, though, that in the New Jerusalem, in the New City, at the end of the 1,000 years, all are included. But this 1,000 years of the kingdom age, when the Lion will lay down with the Lamb, when the creation will be set free from its bondage, it'll be a glorious time, brothers and sisters, where our Lord Jesus Christ will come and reign on this earth in righteousness. And it'll be a glorious time. And He will fulfill all the prophecies and promises made to the nation of Israel and made to His people, to us. 1,000 years. And then the work will be finally completed. And we'll see the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride. The earth will be purified by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with Christ. And everyone will finally be brought to the glory of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, we as called into sonship, you need to know that this kingdom age can be referred to as the period of reward for Christians. You know, because of the theology that we've carried and the reaction to the Catholic Church down through the ages, and where this matter of grace was almost obliterated from the earth, and during the Reformation, the Lord brought back justification by faith, and we saw that it was grace. And any time we refer to this matter of now of responsibility or works, people say, well, you're getting away from this matter of grace. And that can be the furthest thing from the truth. Because whatever works you do that will manifest God's glory and God's will is only because of the grace of God in your life. Because all that is not of grace will be burned in the day of the judgment. So, really, it's still all grace. But we are responsible. Well, so, as we look at this matter this morning, I'd like to give a little bit more background before we actually get into the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:5. In Ephesians 1:5, we see the privilege given in this matter of sons of God, or sonship. Just prior to that, the verses before that is our position in Christ, but then verse 5, we see our privilege. Having marked us out, in some versions it says predestinated us beforehand for the adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Let me read it again. Having marked us out beforehand, or having predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. This word adoption means sonship. In other words, we have been marked out to have a place in the Father's business. If we've gotten away from this, I guess, in these days of big business. But it used to be most of the sons followed in the footsteps of their fathers, and they would go into apprenticeship, into training, and they would learn the Father's business. And there would come a day when the Father would say, you finally arrived at this place that we have to refer to as sonship, where you're responsible. And now I'm going to hold you accountable for your place as a son in the Father's business. And that's what we're talking about here in 1:5. He has brought us in. He's adopted us. So what does it mean? Well, actually, God has a father-son business. And, of course, God is the Father, and Jesus Christ is the elder son. He's the oldest son. And he's the one whom the Father has put most of the responsibility of the business on his shoulders. And he's been called to carry out the work of the business. And we know that our Lord Jesus has been faithful to his Father. But, brothers and sisters, it is through the work of this elder son, through his hard work, through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that we have been brought in as children and marked out to become sons in the Father's business. Now, I want to emphasize one little thought. It says that we've been marked out beforehand for sonship through Jesus Christ to himself. To himself. In other words, the Father is not just cranking out sons to serve him. It's to himself. In other words, it's very personal. It is an intimate relationship. It's not like, I have to be careful here, but as we know, there's a saying about stepchildren. Well, the Father looks at us and fully accepts us as his own through Jesus Christ. He accepts us as full sons. Full sonship. We need to understand there are many angels, multitudes of angels who serve God. And that alone is a glorious and great privilege. But brothers and sisters, I wish the Holy Spirit could impact us with the fact that when He decided that He was going to have many sons for His business, that He just didn't create more angels. Servants. He created sons for Him, for an intimate relationship that apparently the angels are not privileged to. We are created in His image. When the Lord thought of man, He's got such a marvelous, glorious plan for man. To Himself, sons to Himself, not more angels. I guess the angels must stand in awe when they observe us. I have to say this even for myself. How we have not really realized how precious we are to the Father. And He's got some marvelous plans for us all, but it's all about His business. How much of our life is about His business? What we've been called to. The Father wanted many sons after His Son, Jesus Christ. The elder son has been faithful in God's work. And He's made it possible that the Father could have many sons. And matter of fact, we are so privileged in this adoption through the blood of Christ. We are so privileged that it says we will be joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. The angels are not going to be joint heirs. They will still have the privilege of serving. I went up to Old Rag Mountain yesterday. Me and the boys, well, I think my oldest was about 12 years old, which made it about 23 or 4 years ago, we kind of innocently took a trip up to Old Rag Mountain. We heard it was a place you could go up and just enjoy, and so we started trekking up Old Rag Mountain. 7 hours later, we got down. So if you ever want to go to Old Rag, it's a marvelous, marvelous climb, but you should be young and healthy. But we went back up there yesterday mainly just to see the fall and the turning of the trees, and it was beautiful up there. And it was marvelous. What a beautiful, marvelous thing it was. And how privileged I felt just to be able to enjoy God's creation. But the point I wanted to make on the way up there was some marvelous, beautiful homes up there. Up on these rolling hills, it was all green and plush. And then, of course, the fall trees all in color. And I said, man, this is glorious. And, you know, those people that live in those big, grand houses have children. And their children are going to end up inheriting those farms. That's nothing compared to what we've been called in our inheritance. Brothers and sisters, we are going to be joint heirs with Jesus over the new creation. What an honor and what a privilege. But God has determined that in this period, that this called time, that He is going to train us and prepare us that we might be full, mature sons, prepared to carry out the Father's business. And to do that, we have to be in training now. And that's where we are today. Joint heirs with Jesus. The kingdom age, the millennium period, it is, I want to say, an age of reward. Let me get back to where I started a while and got a little off track on. In this age of grace, where we appreciate so much, I think we appreciate the marvelous grace of God, we have lost the sense of responsibility, saying, well, it's all grace, I cannot really do much, and if I don't do well, I'll just be forgiven and everything is okay. Unfortunately, that is what's happened because during the Reformation, like I say, justification by faith came back, and which was marvelous, set us all free. But from that time on, they've been very careful about when we talk about this matter of reward, and they tie it and they say, no, that's works. But there is a period of reward, and that's during the kingdom age. Many will be rewarded and will be allowed to reign and rule with Christ even before the New Jerusalem is brought in. But God has prepared this age for His matured sons to reign and rule with Him during that period, and when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and all of creation will be set free during that period. He's created us, brothers and sisters, that we might be a part of all that. And He doesn't want us to miss it. You know, as parents, I watch my son with his son now, who's 20 months old. He doesn't want his son to miss out on anything, just as all of us did, you know. He wants him to learn this and learn that. Actually, most of his life and his wife's life now center around bringing up their son. Well, the father, a lot of his thought is towards his sons, that we too might grow up into maturity and become responsible sons in the Father's business. In Revelation 2:26, it says, He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, they will have authority over the nations. They will reign and rule with Christ over the nations during the millennium period. So, the real thing on my heart is this matter of responsibility as sons and to enter into what God has called us to. Those who overcome are those who will take up their responsibility and will subject themselves to Christ as their head. There'll be those who follow the Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit. As we talked about the wise virgins last time I spoke, they're the ones who had extra oil. They're the ones, and they got that oil because of obedience to the Holy Spirit. They are ones who trade with their talents. Remember I shared on the talents. They double their talents. And because they were taking an active interest in the Father's business through the talents that had been given to them, they are rewarded. They said, enter into the joy of the Lord. That should tell us something. The unfaithful servant, the one who just buried his talent, wasn't allowed to enter into the joy of the Lord. What does that mean? Basically, what that means is it's all about trading and serving. You just won't have the privilege of serving the Lord during the millennium period. You won't have that joy. You'll miss out on it. If you look at the parable of the pounds, the mina, the Lord gave each one a pound apiece. And one servant turned that pound into 10. Another one turned it into 5. And so forth. But one just buried his. Now, there's a difference between those two parables. In the parable of the pounds and the mina, they all got the same amount. They all got the same thing. It speaks of grace. We all have the grace of God. And God does not divvy out grace in portions. We all are open and have the capability of entering into the full grace of God. One multiplied it to 10. And he says, okay, you will rule over 10 cities. You know when that's going to happen? During the millennium period. To another, he increased it to 5. It's the grace of God in your life. How much are we taking advantage of the grace of God and growing in Christ Jesus? Allowing the cross to work in our lives to counsel out all that's of the flesh and of man and of ourselves, and allowing the life of the Lord to come forth. The talents are a little different in the fact that it is according to measure. The Lord, we all have different personalities and capabilities, and the Lord gives us talents, and they're measured. In other words, each one has a talent and to varying degrees. Some have 1, 2, 3, 4 talents. And that is a gift that God gives us, a spiritual gift that we should be utilizing and increasing. In both those parables, there were consequences to the servant. As a matter of fact, the Lord called them a slothful and wicked servant. They weren't allowed to enter into the joy of the Lord. In fact, it says you will be in darkness. Now, a lot of people want to know what this darkness is. I don't know what it is, but I know it's not being allowed to serve in the kingdom age. And my sense is that you will not be able to experience the light of His glory during that time. So there are consequences to us not taking up our responsibility. But that's not what my heart is. My heart is not on the consequences, because God's intention is for every child to become a son and to enter into His place in the Father's business, and to be faithful, and to exercise the talents, to exercise the grace of God in your life, to go on to full growth and maturity. As a matter of fact, it's not only an individual calling, but a corporate one, because in Ephesians 4:13 it says, until we all come to a full man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means no one person can ever come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should realize that. It is the body that will be the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In fact, we find out that we're not only in union with the head, but with one another. And this man, this full man, will be the stature of the fullness of Christ. This matter of sonship is a great responsibility and a great privilege, to be able to reign and rule with Christ. Brothers and sisters, as I thought about this, the Lord is not, in this matter of sonship, it is the Lord, it has to be a response of love for the Lord, not duty. If you're going to enter into the Father's business as sons, which we're marked out for, our motive will have to be love. Love of the Father and the elder Son. That will have to be our motive. That's what God is looking for. Yes, we will make mistakes, just like any son does in the Father's business. But if we're true sons in love, we will learn from the Father. We'll learn from the elder Son. We'll allow Him to correct us. We will allow Him to discipline us. In fact, we will grant it an honor and a privilege to be disciplined by Him because we know He loves us and we love Him. But if we lack in love towards our Lord Jesus, our attitude might be those that consider it a duty and rebel against it and fight it. Like I said, brothers and sisters, one day we will all be brought to glory. All the sons will be there. But some will miss out on the privilege of that millennium period of reigning and ruling with Christ. In Romans 14:10, it says we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what is the judgment seat of Christ about, brothers and sisters? It's about reward. He says we'll be rewarded according to our works. Interesting, isn't it? And he says all that is not of Christ will be burned, as all the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned. The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is reserved for those unbelievers, for those who have rejected Christ. And during the millennium period, those who have lived through that millennium period will have to be judged also, according to their response to the King. So we're not talking about eternal life. The judgment seat of Christ is a family gathering where the Lord will gather His own together and He will question us. What did you do with your talent? What did you do with the grace of God that I have bestowed upon you, the life that I have given to you, this eternal life, this life with all the potential that it has? What did you do? Was there increase? Where is the extra oil? It is a serious thing, brothers and sisters. We will all be evaluated. Because we've accepted Christ, we have eternal life. And that's marvelous. But the Lord wants His children to grow up into sonship. And He will evaluate us. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for the judgment seat of Christ? I would only say, if anybody could answer me yes, I would suggest that you pray. But we have heard before that we should live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? That means that one day we know that the Father is going to evaluate us as sons, and we need to be about His business. We need to be growing and allowing the life of the Lord to grow in us and to encourage one another and to strengthen one another in Christ. We have to be pressing on in the Father's business. We cannot be passive. And my concern this morning for myself and for others is you go through one day with all the little busy things you have to do, and the Father's business is in the background. You go through another day and the Father's business is in the background. And somehow or other, you just never get around to the Father's business. Well, let me say it this way. I don't think there's any greater business. There's no business with any greater reward than the Father's business. We cannot be passive. We cannot be passive. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 19. Yours will read a little bit different. This is the Darby. For the anxious looking of the creature expects the revelation or the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature has been made subject to vanity, not of his own will, but by reason of him who has subjected the same, in hope that the creature itself also shall be set free from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans together and travails in pain even until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan, awaiting adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. And I'll just read Isaiah 5:10, so or part of it, so we won't have to look that up. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatted will lie down together. In Micah 4:3, it says that the nations will turn their swords into plowshares. Now let's read Revelation chapter 12. The manifestation of the sons of God. Revelation chapter 12. Starting with verse 1. And I saw a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head were a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried in travail and in pain to bring forth. And another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And his tail draws a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bring forth, in order that when she brought forth, he might devour her child. And she brought forth a male son who shall shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she was there for a place prepared of God that she should nourish her for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels went to war, and the dragon fought, and his angels, they fought. And he prevailed not, nor was their place found any more in heaven for the dragon. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent, he who is called devil and Satan, he who deceives the whole habitable world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And I heard a great voice saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren has been cast out, who accused them before God day and night. And they have overcome him by reason of the blood of the Lamb and by reason of the word of their testimony, and have not loved their life even unto death. Therefore be full of delight, heavens, and ye that dwell on them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great rage, knowing he has but a short time. The manifestation of the sons of God. When Adam and Eve fell, it says they fell into vanity. And I've shared already, a vain life is a life without God. A life living the way you want to. God was no longer the center and without purpose. And a wildness entered into man. This evil nature, this wild nature entered into man. But it entered not only into man, but into the creation itself. We remember it was very shortly when Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And remember, Cain became jealous of Abel, and Cain slew Abel. That wildness had entered into man. And then we remember the animal kingdom. The animals in the garden, they were at peace with one another. But now, as we see today, the animals have a wildness in them. They devour one another. There's a fear of man in them. And the wildness is there. Even in the plant kingdom, there's wildness. We know that in the garden there were no weeds, no thorns. But now we have weeds and thorns. A wildness, a corruption has entered even into the plant kingdom. The atmosphere where the enemy is now located and all of his host in the atmosphere around the earth. Remember in the garden how it said that the dew would come up and water the garden? But it got so bad by the time of Noah that there was a great flood. And ever since, the atmosphere has been full of tornadoes and hurricanes. It wasn't there in the beginning, brothers and sisters, as far as I can tell. So the atmosphere itself became corrupted. And the earth, volcanoes, earthquakes, and so forth. In fact, the Lord Himself said that these things would increase as the time drew near. And we know today that there's far more earthquakes than have been in past years. There's far more turmoil in the earth itself than has ever been in the past. But one day, this creation, God has been called, Christ has been called to reconcile everything. And one day, even the creation will be reconciled. It will be brought into peace. It will be set free from its vanity. And the prophecy tells of that day when the lion and the lamb will be able to lie down together. It says children will be able to play on the nest of the asp, which is a snake, a poisonous snake. When will this be, brothers and sisters? When will this day be? Well, the creature knows. The creation knows. Unfortunately, man, the most intelligent being, has no sense of this. But the creation knows. You know, when winter is about to start, in fact, I saw a flock of geese yesterday headed south. When winter's around the corner, God's creation knows. The creature knows. We see the birds flying south. The trees begin to turn and they drop their leaves, preparing for winter, to be dormant, to use as least amount of energy as possible. We know the bear fattens himself up just prior to winter and will hibernate
always thought he was always wanted to be a bear. But no, serious. I mean, you know, that's great. You know, they just sleep off the winter. But the creature knows. It has a sensing of time. The squirrels. You've seen the squirrels, how busy they are these days? Boy, they're after the acorns. We got a tree that has acorns at our house. There, man, they're storing them up. They know something's coming. They know winter's on the way. It's in them. When will it be? When will this day be? Brothers and sisters, the day of the peace that the whole creation is looking for is when the end kingdom age begins. And the kickoff event, so to speak, what will start the chain of events that will bring in the kingdom age is the manifestation of the sons of God. That will be the kickoff event. And not long after that, the Lord will return. But you know, man in his natural state has lost his sense of God. He's lost his sense of time. It's because he's not interested in the Father's business. In fact, many today, unbelievers, there are in this world, there's no sense of the coming of the Lord. They don't have it. But thank God, man will not be left in vanity forever, neither this creation. But my concern is, brothers and sisters, that not only is the unbelieving world have no sense of the time in which we live. But even Christianity today, there's so little sense of the judgment seat of Christ, of the coming of the Lord, of the kingdom age when Christ will reign and rule here for 1,000 years. Set up an earthly, Israel will be its earthly nation along with other nations. We won't go into all of that today, but it has been through the work of the elder son. He overcame at Calvary self, sin, and the devil, and the world. And he's made it possible that we might receive the life, his life, eternal life. That we might receive the life that is of the family that is eternal in nature. God's family. And brothers and sisters, when you're saved, you need to know that you're complete in Christ. It's just like a baby. When my grandson was born, and I'm very thankful, he had 10 toes. And he had 10 fingers. Little eyes. Couldn't open them, but he had little eyes. And he didn't have any hair, though. It took a little while for the hair to come. But all I'm saying was, as a newborn babe, he was complete. All the parts were there. All the life of the man was there in this little baby. But this baby has to go through a transition. It has to go through a growing period. It has to go through a maturing period. He has to become a man. Wouldn't it be sad if my grandson stayed a child the rest of his life? It's not right. We want our children to grow up, to become men and women, mature, responsible, able to take care of themselves, able to be about the Father's business on their own. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has made us complete. When we accept Jesus Christ, we receive that life, and that life is complete. But that life has to grow. And it only grows when we respond to the grace of God in our lives daily. The Lord suggests this or that through the Holy Spirit, and we begin to respond, and we begin to grow, and we begin to find out that there's much in us that is not the life of Christ, and that has to go. And brothers and sisters, this has all been designed for God for us to mature. He has left the sinful nature in us. And we will have that, that wildness, until we are too set free in our bodies, glorified body that we will receive will not have that sin nature in it. And we will be set free as well. But until that day, we have this evil. But God is using that. Don't you see that God uses the things in you that are against God in order to strengthen the life of His own life? Because His life has to overcome. His life in you has to overcome. And it's by grace that it overcomes. It has to overcome its draw to the world. That life in you has to overcome that natural desire for the world and the things of the world and to live the life the way you want to. It has to overcome that selfish nature that's in you. It has to overcome the desire to live for yourself and become within you the desire to live for God. It has to overcome the desire to sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season. It has to overcome the assaults of the enemy. It says he accuses the brethren before God day and night. He accuses you day and night, brothers and sisters. You have to overcome him. So that's the way the life in us is strengthened. Is not God's wisdom and ways far above our own? To bring us to mature sons. He wants us to live a useful life in Him. Put these back on so I can see. As we grow in Christ, one of the great revelations that we finally learn as Christians is that it's no longer about us, but it's about Him. Not only do we come into union life with God, we come into union of purpose as well. We begin to see that God has a purpose, God has a plan, and that we need to be about His business. And that is sonship. It's for Him and His purpose. Even our Christian growth, I know I went through a period where I was very sensitive to this matter of personal Christian growth. And really, in a sense, we should always be aware that we need to be growing. If we're not growing, we're dying. You can't be neutral or passive about that. If you're not growing, you're dying. But there was that period in my life that it was all about me growing spiritually. But you know, that's the fleshly way of looking at it. It's not about me. It's about the Father. It's about His business. That's why I need to grow. I need to grow because I love Him and I want to serve Him and I want to be a part of His business and what He's doing. Because that's what eternity is about. Give me a few minutes, I'll try to wrap it up. Revelation 12, if you read that in connection with the verses that I've shared this morning, you will see that there is a kickoff event, and that's it, that will be the event that will begin to transition us into the kingdom age. And it is a manifestation of the sons of God. Those that are matured, those that have accepted the work of Christ in their life, those who are willing to grow, to trade in the Father's business, and to have Christ as their head and subject to Him and willing to serve alongside and with their brothers and sisters, that there might be a full-grown man in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I propose to you that that's the man-child, the sons of God. But let me say a little more. In chapter 12, we see the woman, the dragon, the man-child, and the throne. Key things in that chapter. The dragon is pretty well described. It says he's the ancient one, Satan, the devil. Those stars of heaven are a third of the angels. But who is this woman? There are four women in the Bible that are representative of what Christ is after and are types of the church. The first one is Eve herself. And through Eve, we see God's purpose. We see what God's heart is for His Son to have a bride. Because we know that Adam, God said to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone, Adam. You need a bride. You need a helpmate. And what did He do? From the side of Adam, He took something. Some say a rib, but I don't know. You don't really know. But He took something from the side of Adam, and He built the woman from Adam. Out of Adam, the woman was built for a helpmate for Adam. There we see in the very beginning of this book God's purpose for His Son to have this helpmate. And then we have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, another woman whom I call the mystery woman. And it says in there, that's when the Lord is saying that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her and wash her with the water of the Word, that she might be clean and without spot or wrinkle. That is the church during what's referred to as the age of grace, the church age, all the way up to this event we're talking about. In other words, it's the helpmate, the one who is to become the helpmate of Christ. And how did this woman come about? Christ on the cross of Calvary, a soldier stuck his spear into the side of Christ. And it said blood and water came out of His side. Brothers and sisters, the blood is for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be acceptable to God, that through Jesus Christ we might become children of God, sons of God. And the water, the life of Christ, the actual eternal life of Christ poured out to us. That is how the woman is built. And it came forth out of Christ. So we see in this mystery woman in Ephesians 5 represents the church being matured through the age of grace. Let me move quickly. In Revelation, we see the fourth woman. In Revelation is the fourth woman. That is the New Jerusalem. Whoops. Am I too? I'm going back to three. It's okay, John. I got you. But that's the accountant in my brother. You know, you can't do four unless you've done three. I'm going to take the artist approach today. We go to four first. Four is the glorious New Jerusalem. It says, coming out of heaven, adorned as a bride for our husband, right? That's the completed church. That means the woman is complete. There's no spot or wrinkle. She's finally been made perfect. So who is the third woman? It's this woman in Revelation chapter 12. She represents the church at the end of this age. The end of the age of grace. She is the transition one to the kingdom age. Right before Christ's return. That's what this woman is a type of. And we see, interesting enough, that the
dragon is not too concerned about the woman, but he's greatly concerned about the man-child. Now, the woman, it says, is adorned with the glory of the sun. In other words, the church, all the riches of Christ has been poured out on his church. And it should be a glorious church, but it's not. It's weak. It's divided. It's not a glorious church. And the dragon is not that concerned, because she has no power to really affect him, to deal with him. But he's greatly concerned about this man-child, because he realizes that as soon as the man-child comes forth, he is at an end, that his end is near. And he's concerned, and he's waiting, it says, to devour this man-child. But when the man-child is brought forth, it's immediately raptured to the throne. Immediately raptured to the throne. Brothers and sisters, these are those within the church that have overcome. They are the ones that have become mature sons in the Father's business. They're the ones that have traded with their talents, that have allowed the mina that has been given to them, the pound that has been given to them, that pound of grace, to increase. These are those that have purchased extra oil through obedience to the Holy Spirit. Later it says, it speaks of the brethren overcoming. So we know they're brethren. We know that they're brethren in the church. Now, I want to say something. I've got to say this morning. There was, and there still may be, a group called the Sons of God who think, unfortunately, that they actually become deity. And they formed a special group. This is not that. I can tell you for sure. In fact, the sons of God are not identified until they actually come forth and are raptured. You know, the Lord said at the end, speaking of those that are saved and unsaved, that the tares and the wheat. The tares are the unsaved, the wheat are the saved, the Christians. He said, just let the harvest, just let them grow together, and at the end, at the harvest, I'll separate the two, the tares from the wheat. Well, brothers and sisters, it's similar in the church. At this time, out of the church, some brothers and sisters who have really matured in Christ will be raptured. They will become the vanguard that will break through this atmosphere, which is Satan's territory right now, this atmosphere around the earth. They will break through the atmosphere through to the throne. Let me catch up. Boy, I'm really going far. Just to give you an overall picture, they will be raptured to the throne. When they make it to the throne, they have basically broken through the enemy's territory and his stronghold. And because of that, when they make it to the throne, the angels themselves will rise up with Michael, the archangel, being their leader, and they will come and war against Satan and his angels. And they will be cast down to the earth. Christ will come from the throne to the cloud. He will still be hidden. He will come from the throne to the cloud. He will still be hidden. That is when he says, I will come as a thief in the night. And then there will be the judgment seat of Christ. On the earth there will be the great tribulation. And then there will be the judgment seat of Christ.
All will be raptured at that time. The remain, those who remain, those who are alive and remain, will be raptured, and then well, the dead in Christ first, and then those that are alive and remain, which are the Christian remaining Christians, they will be raptured, and we'll go through this period of the judgment seat of Christ. But the great tribulation has been going on for a while, and if you track it out, what is happening at the judgment seat of Christ is the wrath of God, the bowls of the wrath of God are being poured out in judgment. Judgment doesn't occur. There's a great tribulation up until that point, but it's during the mid part of that tribulation, the judgment of God will be poured out. And all of the church will be before the Lord, before the judgment of God. I just want to be clear on that. Even though there will be a lot of terrible things preceding even the judgment of God. I don't want to get too caught up in events. And then the Lord will break through the clouds. He'll come as lightning in the sky. He'll come down to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two by an earthquake, I guess. It will split in two. I think a third of the nation of Israel will escape. There will be the Battle of Armageddon. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord will come, wipe them out, and Satan will be chained for 1,000 years, and we will enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb will be those who have made it to the throne. The judgment seat of Christ will determine who will enter in to that 1,000 years with Him. Who will have the joy of serving with the Lord during that 1,000 years. For the rest, it just speaks of obviously a lack of joy, a lack of being able to serve the Lord during that period. And actually, he talks about being sawn asunder. He talks about some very serious things. Gnashing of teeth. I really think the gnashing of teeth will come because we'll really see what we've missed. Let me end by saying this. One day, in Matthew 24, he says, there will be two in the field gathering. One will be taken and one left. Two will be at the mill grinding, one taken, one left. Two asleep, one taken, one left. Two is the number of the church. But I wonder how aware even the Christian world will be. One day some Christians are going to disappear without knowing why or anything else. That is the manifestation of the sons of God. It's the beginning of the parousia of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Brothers and sisters, entering into sonship is not an option for a Christian. It's not optional. The consequences are too great. It's not optional. We just can't live our lives the way we want to, as if it's an option that we have because God is gracious and will forgive us, because God's plan is for us to reign and rule with Him in the millennium. Are we going to miss that opportunity? That is the age of reward. And I am concerned for myself and others that we are often caught up with the cares of this life. As the Bible says, with the suffering of this world. In other words, just being overindulgent in the things of the world. The cares of life have increased intensely. I've lived through them. I'm still living in them. I understand that. But the Word of God says, these that made it through, the vanguard, the man-child, because of the blood of the Lamb, they were not perfect. They overcame because when they did mess up before the Lord, they went to Him and asked for forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ to cover them. All that is not confessed and under the blood will be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. So far better that we clear up these things today instead of then. But these are ones who understand how precious that blood is and actually take advantage of the blood of Christ. I don't mean advantage in a negative way, but I mean a positive way. They overcome by the word of their testimony. In other words, their life is a testimony. And therefore, their words have weight because their life is a testimony. And they're not afraid to die. In other words, it's the soul life that's got to be dealt with. It's the I, the me. They're not afraid to give that up for the sake of the Lord. Lord, we come today. Lord, you have a marvelous, marvelous plan for your sons. I want to thank you, first of all, as we're together today, Lord, that little special phrase that says we have been adopted unto sons through Christ unto yourself. What a marvelous, marvelous privilege. And Lord, I know you're anxiously looking for us to become sons, matured sons, sons that can exercise your word, sons that understand the power of the blood, sons that live a life that's faithful to thee. Lord, forgive us because we know we've fallen short of your plan. We've fallen short of, we've hindered your disciplining work in our lives. And Lord, forgive us for that. But Lord, today instill in us this sense of the time in which we live. Lord, the time of your soon return, the time of the manifestation of the sons of God. And Lord, we want to be a part of that vanguard, not because we want to be proud, but because, Lord, we love you and we know that that's what you want. Lord, do a work of grace in us as you've never done before. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.